Hello, and welcome to the GCU podcast.
There was once a bad king of Israel, sleepwalking into disaster. Hang on. It's been a little bit of a while, hasn't it, since we visited our series on kings and prophets, on speaking truth to power. Some of you might remember Ben and Toby have spoken to us about it. Does anyone remember those from a few weeks ago? Yeah, we can remember. Yeah. So let's have a quick recap where we are in the journey before I go on with our story today. We've been reading through stories on speaking truth to power. So we've been looking at how the kings of Israel and Judah, the kings appointed over God's people, were each matched with prophets. They were messengers from God, those prophets. So kings were given power to rule over the people, but prophets were given God's truth to speak to those kings, to make them accountable to God, and he holds all power. So the prophets are enabling the kings to reign in truth, in compassion, in wisdom, rather than doing it all their own way. These stories that we've been walking through all illustrate how God's prophetic word ultimately determines his people's history, not the power of the kings. So the stories challenge us to think about speaking truth to power ourselves. And it also leads us to see that Jesus unites the offices of both prophet and kings, because he embodies both God's prophetic truth and kingly power, because Jesus has been exalted as King of the universe, the King of all kings, and he lives and reigns in truth, unlike all of the imperfect kings like the ones we're going to hear about today. So he embodies all of that, and all of these stories, the point of learning about these is because they all lead to him. And the story that we're looking at today continues from an account of a conflict between Israel and another kingdom, another tribe called Aram. And the last time that these two kingdoms came to blows, God intervened to save Israel from Aram's attack. So would you turn to the Old Testament, to the first book of Kings, chapter 22. Have a look at it on your phones. It's going to be on the screen as well, but it might be worth having in front of you. So just for a bit of context, the people of God have split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. So they're all God's people. There's like a really strong alliance between them, but they're two different kingdoms. So there's two different kings over them. And the book of Kings, which is the one that we've been going through, is detailing the line of the kings over each kingdom and whether they followed God, whether they kept his ways, whether they went their own way. The author of the book kind of rates the kings and says, and he did a good job, and he did a terrible job, and worshipped other gods, and this king killed loads of people. This king did great stuff and followed God. This king didn't, and it works through. And each king, remember, is matched with a prophet who speaks God's truth to their kingly power. Right. Got a bit of context. We know where we are. There was once a bad king of Israel. And he went sleepwalking into disaster because he ignored God's truth spoken by the prophet Micaiah. Do you know what? Do you know what, guys? I think this story is so epic. It's so good, I want to do it justice. And it's pretty cinematic. So, cue the music, please. Turn it up. I've got a team on board, my friends. Can I introduce to you King Ahab? Come on up. Boo. Can I introduce to you King Jehoshaphat? We're not sure about him. I'll tell you about him in a minute. Introduce to you Micaiah the prophet. Yes. And Zedekiah the prophet, son of Kenanabu. Can I introduce to you God? Yeah. And a deceiving spirit. Ooh, what does it mean? Can I introduce to you the king of Aram and his army on this side? The Aramaeans. and Judah on this side. Can I hear from you? Yes. Here we go. So, we can fade out. So, in this story, King Ahab, step forward, Ahab, please. Thank you very much. Is the king over Israel. And King Jehoshaphat, step forward, King Jehoshaphat. Thank you so much. No, don't worry. Thank you very much. Is king over Judah. And King Ahab is a terrible king. Oh, my goodness. He's awful. He's so bad. So what he does is he marries the original Jezebel. Have you ever been called a Jezebel before? That's what it's in reference to. She's the original. She is the one who is very evil, as is Ahab. They kill loads of innocent people. They kill the prophets of God. They kill someone just to get their garden to use as a vineyard. Terrible. They chase after Elijah. So if you've heard of the prophet Elijah, King Ahab tries to hunt him down along with Jezebel to kill him. Ahab is a terrible king. So we don't like him. I'm sorry, Aaron. Jehoshaphat is rated slightly more favorably. He's like a meh. Like he's like a 5 out of 10. Maybe a 6 at a push. He kind of does the will of God. He kind of does the right thing. Like he's nearly there. But he doesn't bring down the worship of other gods in Judah. So he's like a he did okay, but he wasn't amazing, but he was better than Ahab, because Ahab was terrible, terrible. So let's start with scene one. I'll move here, everyone in place. So 1 Kings chapter 22, we're still reading the Bible. So for 3 years there had been no war between Aram, king of Aram over here, and Israel. But in the third year, King Jehoshaphat of Judah, here he is, went down to Sinki, King Ahab of Israel. Here we are, boo. And the king of Israel had said to his officials,
remember when the king of Aram took Ramoth in Gilead from us? Why haven't we got it back?
That's a good point. So what did he ask Jehoshaphat? And Jehoshaphat replied,
I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses.
But he said,
First we must seek the guidance of the Lord.
Yeah, it's a good idea, Jehoshaphat. I like that. So, cut. So, Ahab has decided, just to sum up, in case everyone's like, what, horses as horses? Horses for courses? So, King Ahab has said, we want to go and get some land back from the king of Aram. We need to go and fight against them. And he said, come on, let's team up and let's fight against the Arameans together and get that land back. And Jehoshaphat's like, that's a good idea, but maybe we should see what, let's just check what God says first. So let's go and check it out. Okay, so King Ahab brought together all the prophets. There are 400 prophets. Come forward, 400 prophets. forward. Thank you very much. So he brought the prophets and he asked them,
should I go to war against the army of Aram
and Gilead,
or should I not?
And what do they say?
This is what the Lord says. With these, you will go to the Arameans until they are destroyed.
They'd made some horns. This is a buffalo horn, just for reference. Jehoshaphat asked,
Is there not a prophet of the Lord that we can inquire of?
Yeah, so cut, just for a second. So Jehoshaphat is like, is there not someone else that we should talk to who's a prophet of the Lord? Because these guys don't seem legit. These guys do not seem like prophets of the Lord. Because Jehoshaphat, even he knows, even though he's a 5 out of 10, he knows that the prophets of the Lord were there to speak truth to power, that they were there to challenge and to hold these kings accountable. So these guys just saying, yeah, do what you want. Yeah, go to war. Yeah, that sounds like a great idea. He's like, seems a little bit suspicious. So when these so-called prophets, all 400 of them, just agree with whatever Ahab has said, he's like, who else is there? And so he says, is there no longer a prophet of the Lord who we can inquire of? And King Ahab replies,
there is one other prophet. We could ask him what the Lord says, but I hate him. When he prophesies, he never says anything good about me. He says always something bad. He is Micaiah, Ilma's son.
Ah, cut. So Ahab is saying that he doesn't want to get God's true prophet in it because he doesn't want to consult him because he never says anything good about him. Ahab just wants to hear people say, yeah, that sounds great, good stuff. He doesn't want to hear any uncomfortable truths. He just wants to close his ears and not have that accountability. But that's not okay, is it? Like, but it's very relatable. Like, who here loves hearing difficult truths about themselves? Who here loves hearing the uncomfortable thing and wants to be called out by God on the stuff that we need to change? We don't often invite godly challenge into our lives. We don't ask for that. So the king, even though it's relatable, shouldn't really say such a thing. Right, Jehoshaphat?
Not what the king should say.
Yeah. But Ahab thinks, oh, do you know what? I'll go on, I will do. And he says,
bring Micaiah to me.
Okay. And a messenger goes to get Micaiah. Thank you very much, messenger. Dressed in their royal robes. Thank you. Verse 10, dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance of the gate of Samaria, with all the prophets prophesying before them. And Zedekiah, son of Chenaanah, stepped forward, and he had made iron horns, and he declared,
this is what the Lord says.
And all the other prophets were prophesying the same thing, and they were saying,
attack Ramoth Gilead, yeah, be victorious, for the Lord will give it into the hands of the king.
Cut. So they're just saying what the kings want to hear, remember? These kings, they've packed their bags, they're ready to go, they want to go to war, but they were like, oh, we'll just ask Micaiah the prophet just in case. So the messenger has gone to Micaiah, and what does he say? So he's saying, just say what they want to hear. Everyone else is saying go to war. Just say the same thing. Save yourself. That's what the messenger's saying. But Micaiah replies. Wow. Okay. And then the messenger brings Micaiah to the threshing floor at the gate of Samaria. Thank you. Wow, that messenger really milked their role. Thank you so much. And King Ahab asked Micaiah.
Yes, attack and be victorious, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand.
How many times do I have to tell you? Tell me the truth and the truth only for the name and the Lord.
Cut. So Micaiah comes and he's like, oh yeah, just do what everyone else says. You're going to do it anyway. Attack and be victorious. That's what all the other prophets are saying. But Ahab says, I can see right through you. I know that isn't what you want to say. So Micaiah then tells Ahab the truth.
I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each one go home.
And then Ahab replied to Jehoshaphat. Micaiah.
Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the multitudes of heaven standing around him, on his right and on his left.
So now we're going to see Micaiah's vision of God and all the multitudes of heaven standing around. And what does God say? By what means? Cut. Thank you very much, God and the Spirit. So, Micaiah has had a vision of God who has been asking all the multitudes around him, all the spiritual realm around him, about how are we going to get Ahab to go to war and to go to his doom? Now, this is a bit bizarre, isn't it? So is this, we don't know, is this real? Is this like actually what happened and Micaiah's had like a glimpse into heaven itself? Or is it more like an analogy or a picture that God has given Micaiah to describe what he wants him to tell Ahab? Is God actually tricking Ahab? Or is it more like Ahab was bound to go to war anyway? Like whatever God said to him, he was going to go to war. He wasn't going to change his mind no matter what his prophet said. So is God actually more saying, nothing's going to convince this guy, so how is he going to end up going along then? How is he going to end up going to war? Because he is actually giving Ahab the option to change his mind through his prophet, isn't he? In the previous chapter, in the previous story, God actually says that he won't bring punishment or disaster directly on Ahab. So this is not about God punishing him or tricking him, but it's a bizarre little passage which is more one that we want to maybe meditate on and think about and discuss and wrestle with, because there's some weird stuff going on there. But also, we know that Ahab isn't going to change his mind, and I think God is commenting on that. Back to the court and the gate of Samaria, and Micaiah says to the kings, then Zedekiah, son of Cananah, went up and slapped Micaiah in the face. Oh, my goodness. And he said.
Where did the Spirit from the Lord go when he went from you and to speak to me?
The other way around.
And Micaiah replied.
Did he just speak to you?
Yeah.
You will find out on the day you go hide in an inner room.
And then Ahab ordered.
And
the Lord has not spoken through me. Mark my words, all you people.
Oh my goodness, that got well out of hand, guys. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead, and they ignored what God had said through the prophet Micaiah. And King Ahab said to Jehoshaphat that he was going to disguise himself, but that Jehoshaphat should wear his royal robes. Disguise. Next page. Don't worry about it. It's a big part.
I will go into battle, but I will wear a disguise so that no one will recognize me. But you wear your robes.
That's perfect. No one would ever know that this was King Ahab, but Jehoshaphat decided to stay in his royal robes. Why do you think Ahab is putting on a disguise? Do you think he's trying to trick his way out of that prophecy? Is he thinking, you may have decreed disaster for me, but actually I'm going to avoid it with these sunglasses. So they go into battle. They've got their stuff. And remember, this is the army of the Arameans. This is the army of Israel and Judah. And when I ask you to shout, you will shout. Now, verse 31. The king of Aram had ordered his 32 chariot commanders.
Do not fight with anyone.
That's King Ahab. When the chariot commanders saw Jehoshaphat in his royal robes, they thought, surely this is King Ahab. So they turned to attack him. Give us a shout.
Yeah.
But when he cried out,
I am King Jehoshaphat.
The chariot commanders saw that he was not King Ahab, and they stopped pursuing him. But someone drew his bow at random and hit the king of Israel between his armor. All day long, the battle raged. And the king was propped up in his chariot, facing the Arameans, and the blood from his wound ran into the floor of his chariot. And that evening he died. And as the sun was setting, a cry spread through the Israelite and Judean army.
Every man to his town, every man to his land.
So in other words, retreat. Get out of here. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried him there. And they washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, as the word of the Lord had declared in a previous story. As for the events of Ahab's reign, including all that he had done, the palace he built was adorned with ivory, and the cities he fortified, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? And Ahab rested with his ancestors, and Ahaziah, his son, succeeded him as king. All right, that brings us to verse 40. Would you believe it? Can I get a round of applause? And I'm going to bring up our actors for a bow. Bring on. Come on, guys. For Ahab's 400 prophets, yeah. For Zedekiah, son of Canaanah, from Micaiah, for God. For King Jehoshaphat, for the king of Aram, for the deceiving spirit, for King Ahab. Well done, give it a little bow. Thank you very much. Give us a bow, guys. Thank you very much. Well done. Nicely done. All right. Thank you so much. Okay, the youth are now going to go out and debrief from that experience. Let's give them a sec. So, what was the point of all that, hey? Why are we doing that? What can we learn from it? And what is God saying to us through that story? What questions has it brought up for you? For me, I was thinking about, why did Ahab think he could trick his way out of disaster that had been prophesied? How do you think he could disguise himself to change his fate? Why did Jehoshaphat, who was, you know, remember, he's 5 out of 10, why did he go along with this plan when he clearly knew that it wasn't God's way? What happened to Micaiah and the other prophets after this story? Do they get honored? Do they get punished? Stay in prison? What did Ahab think as he was dying very dramatically in his chariot? Was he repentant? Did he realize that God was right all along and was trying to protect him and guide him? Ahab surrounded himself with those 400 yes men prophets who all just told him what he wanted to hear. Have we done the same? Have we edited out the uncomfortable truths that God is speaking to us? Do we invite that challenge and that truth from God, either via others who follow him and know him, or through his word, or through this community? Do we ask other followers of Jesus to speak God's uncomfortable truths to us, as well as the comforting ones? Now, this isn't about creating a culture of unsolicited advice and bringing our own opinion where it's not been invited. That's a different thing. This is about a culture where we invite people actively. It's not about going, oh, I expect people to come and challenge me if there's something up. It's saying, actually, I'm going to actively invite that challenge. I'm going to invite them to speak God's truth over my life, to help me out with the plank in my own eye. Not about creating a culture of worrying about the dust in everyone else's. Do we ask for godly feedback, and do we step into healthy conflict and difficult conversations that might go against our preconceptions and our comfort zone? We want to live in fullness of relationship with God, and that means hearing hard truths as well as more comforting ones. God is a God of grace, and his mercy and love chase after us every day. And he wants the best for us. And he wants to speak to us about all different aspects of our lives. Those two things are hand in hand. God is compassionate and kind. He doesn't want to just tell us hard truths, but sometimes we're ignoring him on the more difficult stuff. Perhaps Ahab thought that God wasn't particularly interested in his military exploits. Maybe he thought, oh, that's not relevant. I'll seek God on religious stuff. Maybe that's why he skirted around God's truth. And I believe that there are areas of our lives that sometimes we don't think are relevant to God, and so we don't seek his truth on them. We can think, oh, it's only a little bit of money, or it's just this one thing I've said about someone, or just this one aspect of my relationship, or this friendship, or this one white lie. But actually, God cares about it all and wants to speak into it all. I think we often try to disguise ourselves and hide from difficult truths from God. try and give it the slip, don't we? But all we're doing is we're fooling ourselves. There's no fooling God. And we're living a lie by doing that because his truth catches up with us. Now, like I said earlier, I don't think this is not to say that if we ignore those hard truths that God will punish us. That isn't what's happening. So when Ahab dies in battle, that's very much an inevitable consequence of the decisions that he has made. And what happens there is God is handing him over to the consequences of his own actions. That's not God directly punishing him necessarily. I think it's a tricky passage for us to chew over, isn't it? But I'm not saying, oh, if you ignore God's hard truths, God's going to punish you. Like I said, God is a God of grace. That is not that God is going to punish you in that way. It's about what decisions are we making? What are the consequences of that? Where is God warning us in compassion and love and desperation about those different decisions that we're making and what that could lead to? And God is really clear in that, isn't it? If you see, he sends Micaiah. Micaiah speaks really clearly and says, this is what is going to happen. There's no trickery there or deception from God. But I think sometimes we know the stuff that God is challenging us on deep down. Sometimes I think there's that part, isn't there, in the story where Ahab's like, all right, we'll go and hear from Micaiah. And they're seeking God's counsel, and they've got their 400 prophets, and they've got Micaiah in. But it's like the kings kind of knew all along, isn't it? They kind of knew that, I'm not sure this is what God wants us to do. And sometimes I think we're like praying about something, or we're seeking wisdom on it, and we're reading the Bible, and we're like, oh, I just don't know what to do. And sometimes we don't, but sometimes we do know, but we don't want that answer. We don't want to know what God has to say on it. And so we kind of pretend it's about indecision, and we live in denial about actually the difficult things that God is saying to us. So where is that for you? Do you know it deep down? Do you know where God is challenging you? Is there this area where you're like, oh, I know that he's asking me to do something, or I know that he's challenging me on something, or I know that he wants me to step into this aspect of truth. I know there's a fullness of life actually that, oh, but it's a bit painful, or it's a sacrifice. Do we know deep down? Or for some of you, I know that for some of you, you'll be racking your brains and you'll be like, oh, I don't know, actually. I don't think there is anything God's challenging me on. But for you, I think the challenge is, where are you getting that godly truth from? Who are you inviting to speak into your life, to lovingly share Jesus's challenging truth with you? Maybe it's asking for a mentor or someone to pray with regularly. Or asking someone where they think God might be challenging you in your life. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 15, it says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. And later on it says, verses 31 to 33, whoever heeds life-giving correction will be at home among the wise. Those who disregard discipline despise themselves. But the one who heeds correction gains understanding. Wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord, and humility comes before honor. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. We all have plans. Plans to have a healthy and fulfilling marriage. Plans to be a part of this community and bless those around us. Plans to work, to contribute to the world or to those we work alongside and care for. Plans to get better. Plans to become the person that we want to be. Plans to follow Jesus and walk in faith for the rest of our lives. Plans to raise children well, to grow friendships, to plans to live our lives the best way that we can. Plans fail for lack of counsel. You want to do or be any of those things? Seek the life-giving counsel of God now. Invite God's truth and wise instruction into those plans now. None of it is irrelevant to him. And we can't disguise any of it from him. Let's have a moment of quiet now on our own, just to think. and pray. What are those areas of our lives we sense God already speaking challenging truth to us? Are we trying to hide? Have we been trying to put on a disguise? How and who can we invite to speak God's uncomfortable truths to us in love, but to speak those uncomfortable truths? Who are the Micaiahs? What are those plans you've got? How can we seek God's counsel, his truth on them, and all aspects of his truth? Let's have a moment now. Sit with God. Of how those things that God wants to challenge us on are often the things that are most precious to us. When I was reflecting on this passage, I was reminded of how I remember one of the hardest truths God has ever challenged me on was about before Ben and I were married and we were boyfriend and girlfriend, and I sensed, I was kind of coming back to faith, and I sensed God say, I want you to hand your relationship over to me, whatever the consequences are, whether it means you stay together, whether you don't. And I was like, oh, but that's like one of the best things in my life. I think sometimes the things that God is speaking uncomfortable truths to us about, and for me it was the foundations of our relationship. Those uncomfortable truths are often about the things that are the most precious to us, and the things that we're holding tightly. What are you holding tightly? God has placed us in this family and in this church together. He spoke through Micaiah to Ahab and Jehoshaphat. He involves us. He partners with us to deliver his truth and his counsel to one another. So we have an option. We can be a community of yes men, like those 400 prophets who just say what each other want to hear all the time. Or we can be a community who authentically love one another, pray for one another, invite one another to speak God's truth and discern it together.